And we did some pass outs before the service this morning. We're going to continue on the same little list of things, and they're somewhere in the sanctuary. I think I saw a stack of them back here somewhere. There we go. Is there anybody who needs one, who doesn't have one and wants one? This pass out we used. Well, I can see how excited you are about this sermon. No, just teasing. But I'm a realist. I realize you may not be. Okay, if you do, Brother Ray has some back here. Anybody at all? Okay, everyone's got one. You kept it from this morning. All right, we're taking Luke 24, beginning again with verse 44. Let's read it again. Remember now, he's been crucified and has risen from the grave. And these are our Lord's last minutes on earth. He's about to leave. And we pick it up at verse 44 of Luke 24. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Well, our text is verse 49. You've assumed that, I'm sure, because we've been preaching on this for 2 or 3 months. "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Well, we reviewed this morning, we've been talking about power, exactly what it means, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, which is what they received at Pentecost, these who had been disciples of the Lord. The fullness of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do the work of God, to do works and service. We are not, as we mentioned this morning, we are not saved by works, we're saved by grace. But our salvation is strongly evidenced by our works, our good works and our service for Christ and His church. Number two, the fullness of the Holy Spirit gives us the power that will bring conviction to others, that will draw men to Him. The fullness of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to comprehend and communicate the truth of God's Word. Number four, the fullness of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to be bold in hard times and situations. And then we picked it up this morning. The fullness of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to rejoice and bear fruit in hard times and situations. And we talked about that this morning. Aren't you glad the Lord does keep us and sustain us when we're going through hard trials? The fullness of, number six, the fullness of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to bring oneness, unity, and make us love one another. And not only that, but help us to come together ourselves. It unifies us as individuals, and we are not, as Bunyan puts it, Mr. Facing Both Ways. And then number seven, the fullness of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to be witnesses. Well, and we're going to dwell there. We mentioned it a little bit this morning, but we're going to dwell just a little bit on it. Verse 47, repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in His name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things.
And of course, he had given them the promise, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Did the disciples witness, therefore, after they received the baptism with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost? The records declared that they witnessed to the great crowds at Jerusalem. They witnessed boldly. Folks, witness is something you are when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's yes, we have to perhaps work at it and study at it, but we don't have to seek further to be a witness. The power, the motivation to be a witness is there when God is number one in our lives. People marveled at them, at the testimonies they gave. It was the manner in which they spoke. It was the Holy Ghost speaking through them. The sanctified life in relation to service is seen in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared to every good work. Until they received their Pentecost, they were not qualified to carry out the Great Commission, but it enabled those who were there at Pentecost to do it. It was an endowment of power from on high for the purpose of witnessing as well as for other purposes. Well, there is nothing so simple than just telling what we have seen and heard and experienced. They can challenge your doctrine. They can challenge even your knowledge of the Word, especially if you're a new Christian. But you can say, like they did back in with the New Testament church Christians, the new Christians that had been filled with the Spirit of God, all we can say is, there is a difference in my life since Jesus Christ has taken charge. The Holy Spirit makes us witnesses because He Himself is a witness. He shall be witness of me, Jesus said. He, the Holy Spirit, represents Jesus here on earth in these days in which we live. Aren't you glad He does? His presence is just as real here today as if Jesus Himself were to walk into this place and through this place. Do you believe that? I believe that. I'm a Trinitarian. I believe strongly in the third person of the Trinity of God, the blessed Holy Spirit. Jesus said, yes, I go away, but He will comfort you and help you and strengthen you. It is the presence of the Holy Spirit at the present moment, witnessing to the presence of the personal Jesus that gives our witness the breath of life from heaven and that makes it mighty through God in the casting down of strongholds. We can truly witness to just as much of Jesus as the Holy Spirit is witnessing, as we have allowed Him to witness to us in life and truth. Another way of putting that is, a man in our congregation down in southern Florida used to say, Pastor, I figure for it to be at least ankle deep out there where I am, that it's got to be at least waist deep up there where you are. He meant the presence of God and the power of God. And it is true. The Holy Spirit will come and enable us to be witnesses of His. Well, then we come to number 8. The fullness of the Holy Spirit also gives us a power that is obviously from beyond themselves, from on high, a power that is from beyond ourselves. We must remember that. Always remember. When we are challenged and when it's uphill serving God, we must remember that our help comes from God. Not our power, but supernatural power. Jesus sends the promise of the Father, and states as its accompaniment that His disciples will be clothed with power from on high. It's the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon the apostles, which makes them witnesses to Christ. President John A. McKay of Princeton Seminary has said, "A Christian filled with the Holy Ghost is a redemptive counterpart of the fanatical devotee of political religion." To clarify what he's saying, I would reword it. A Christian filled with the Holy Ghost is a redemptive contrast to the fanatical devotee of political religion. Political religion, isn't that an interesting expression? Political religion. It is, I guess, what Christianity has become for the most part in our country. Expedient, easy, convenient, handy, political. Most all the members of the U.S. Senate and Congress belong to a church. Does that comfort you? You don't have to answer that. Just threw that out there. It's traditionally considered the decent thing to do. I don't question the sincerity of some of them, but I'm afraid that too often it is political. Leonard Sweet said, "God didn't send Jesus to please you. God sent Jesus to help you please God." Wow. Back to John A. McKay. "People consumed by the inner fire of the Spirit are the counterpart in human life of a smashed atom which releases cosmic force. What we need, in a word, within the Christian church, if the church is to match the hour in which we live, is Christians who are utterly Christian and in whom the full potentiality of spiritual life becomes manifest. Only thus will the Christian men and women of today be linked to the saints of yesterday." Well, the power that accompanies Pentecost will strengthen the mind and quicken the intellect and warm the heart and elevate the intensity, the intellectual capacity of its possessor. Commissioner Bringle of the Salvation Army said, "The man or woman who is baptized with the Holy Spirit, endued with power from on high, has a spiritual energy and effectiveness which are not of this world. Their lives and their words take on a strange new influence and power which comes from the active cooperation of an unseen guest, a holy and divine presence abiding in love within them, and this fits them for the service of the Lord." Theologian Richard Watson said, "Mark the enumeration of the fruits of the Spirit," referring to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. "Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." Now, when these are called the fruits of the Spirit, the expression implies that they are not of man. How well we know that as Christians. We depend upon Him to enable us to live the life He's called us to live. But He promised He would. "Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it." And then number 9 is the fullness of the Holy Spirit also gives us a power possessing every atom of their being. That word dunamis again, which is the word for power in the Greek language, is the substance of the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, which characterized the first Pentecost experience, is seen in the remarkable signs that accompany the event. Outward signs in which the Holy Spirit is introduced. The gentle winds of the Spirit of which Jesus spoke, which signify the invisible, mysterious movements of the Spirit on the souls of men. Now is a sound as of a rushing mighty wind filling all the house where the waiting 120 are sitting. Doctors Perkiser, Taylor, and Taylor, in their book on doctrine, said, "Here we have the picture of adequate power possessing every atom or fiber of their being and permeating their personalities at every level of relationship." Charles Carter says, "The noise like a violent or mighty rushing wind on the day of Pentecost vividly suggests again the power, the dunamis, from which the English word dynamite comes, of God and His relationship to man. This is a symbolic fulfillment of Christ's words to His disciples here in the text. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power." Dunamis. Dynamite from on high. Well then, number 10 is power to work miracles. The men who were at Pentecost, inferior to Christ, who, of course, Christ was the God-man, yet they performed the very works of divinity because they were endued with power from on high. The sick were healed. Virtue issued from Peter. Remember, the two apostles were walking along and just the shadow of them was the power that was sufficient to bring healing to a man that needed the touch of God. The dead were raised and demons were cast out. But the greatest miracles, the greatest wonders and signs were and are spiritual healings, spiritual breakthroughs. Don't you agree? The big turnarounds in disasters, the disasters in our lives, how God rescues us and turns us around. The greatest miracles are spiritual miracles. Well, then, number 11, the fullness of the Holy Spirit also gives us a power greater than the apostolic gifts. And this is connected to the last one we mentioned, to the power to work miracles. There is a power proposed to us much more tremendous than all the endowments of the apostolic gifts. Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." The Nazarene saint and scholar Richard Taylor said, "Far greater than the power of the miracles seen on Pentecost was the power of transformed men and women." That's the ultimate bottom line. How are you doing with the Lord? How are you doing in letting the Holy Spirit work in your life? While it is true that the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders, there is no evidence that this was normative among the 120 or that miracle power was ever identified as an evidence of having been baptized with the Holy Spirit, says Dr. Richard Taylor. For the hallmark of the new dispensation was not charismata, that is, emphasis on the gifts and the gift of healing and some of the other gifts. Such power had been given before Pentecost. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. "He called the 12 disciples to Him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and heal every disease and sickness. He gave them authority to do it before Pentecost. The hallmark of the new dispensation, the dispensation of the Holy Spirit that began at Pentecost, was power for holy living and effective witnessing. Then, number 12, last but not least, the fullness of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to prevail in prayer. There is an intimate relationship between the Spirit and the Holy Spirit and power in prayer. I love that scripture, Romans chapter 8, verse 26. The Spirit helps us with our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Isn't it wonderful that God is such a gracious God that even when we're so overwhelmed, we can't even speak, but just out of our hearts cry to Him, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Well, it may properly be said that the measure of true prayer in the individual life is the measure of the Spirit's fullness. Wow. I and I are leaving at 7 o'clock in the morning, and we're headed for Atlanta via Dallas to Sacramento. And on Tuesday morning at 10:30, I will be there for the memorial service for my brother. My brother, I love the scripture that says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What we interpret that to mean more so is, it will not depart from them. And there was a point 2 or 3 years ago when all of the teaching of the church in which he'd been raised since he was a baby, and of his mom and dad and others who were Christians, even though he had rebelled and gone out into outbroken sin, deep sin, but that teaching was still there 2 to 3 years ago. In his anguish and misery, physical suffering, he turned to Jesus. And my mother said, and the woman who is a Nazarene lady who looks after his affairs said, there was a big difference come over your brother at that point of time. I am so thankful. And to me, one of the greatest evidences is that he talked about his prayer life. When I pray, I always try to pray for her. And he said this to Betty as well, because he loved my wife, because she was a good woman and she was good to me, and he loved my wife. But over and over, he talked about how he prayed for us. We just didn't realize how often, how many times he prayed for us. And to me, folks, that is great evidence of a person's relationship with God. You can't have a prayer life and be looking God in the face in conversation and not allow Him to deal. Oh yeah, my brother still had some rough places in his life and because of a long life of sin. But you can't have a prayer life without making spiritual progress and having your heart ready for heaven. And I rejoice tonight, and oh, I will miss His prayers. I will miss His prayers. Isn't it wonderful? Live a life for yourself. Turn to God when you're up close to 70 years of age, and yet God hears your prayers. That's a precious thought to me, that we all can have all of God we want, and we can catch up for lost time if we'll pay the price to do it. Isn't that good news? That's good news to me. You can waste a lot of years, but God is great on catch-ups, and He'll find you where you are and bring you to where you need to be. Well, praise the Lord. Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Oh, every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. May that be our purpose tonight. May that be our purpose. And if we ever had a need in our church and in the culture in which we live, it is for prayer warriors. Oh, how we need people who are people of prayer. And I believe it's contagious, and it'll grow on you. And if you'll exercise those prayer muscles, the Holy Spirit will meet you there and enable. Someone said to me, we were asking for prayer portions way back years ago. We were asking for 30-minute segments. And one good saint said, well, I don't know what I'd do past 20 minutes praying. But I believe if you'll try it, you'll like it. And the Holy Spirit will enable you to pray beyond 20 minutes. It's possible. May God help us. What do you say? Every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. Oh, every time I feel the Spirit moving in my heart, I will pray. You're walking along, moving along, doing your work, and someone comes to your mind. What are you supposed to do? Pray for them. Take them to the Lord. A man named Frank Laubach, who was a missionary over in India, many years ago wrote a book about how God helped him to pray for people. He'd be sitting in a public, in a bus or a train or a plane, and he would just fix his mind, let the Holy Spirit lead him to someone to pray. And he said, I'd pray for them and lift them to God and say, don't know them, don't know their need, Lord, but you know, and you asked me to pray for them. And he said, it was amazing so often that person would turn around and catch his eye and smile. You know, God will lead us down some beautiful paths. Remember the text we used a week or two ago. God turned things around in Job's life when he prayed for his friends. And those were even friends who were cruel to him and mean to him, yet he interceded to God for them. What a privilege. What a privilege. Oh, what a terrible thing to say. Well, I can't do anything else, but I can pray. Oh, folks, that's where we all ought to start and end. May God help us by His grace. Well, let's stand together, and I'd like for us to sing, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. That's what we're talking about tonight, just letting the Holy Spirit have His way in our lives, being sensitive to His voice, and letting Him be number one. What do you say? Let's do it. If anybody needs to pray tonight, the altar's open as always, but let's just from our hearts seek Him in this closing moment of our service this evening. Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. I say yes, I respond. I'll do what you ask me to do.